Well, good evening, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. Let's see. I was just hanging out with the mayor of Santee. He says hi. The city council meeting is going on right now, and they invite us to come. Really, you know, they wanted Gary. And Gary was like, I don't have to do that anymore. So then I went. But a pretty cool thing that they invite a pastor to come and pray. So we want to, you know, be true to our word and actually pray for them like we tell them that we do. So we'll do that before we get started here tonight. The other thing that I wanted to mention is the baptism this Sunday. A little lower key, not a huge deal like we've normally done through the summer where we're bringing dessert and chairs and all of that. But we do want to give the opportunity. Right now there's just a couple of people who are going to get baptized. But here's what I know about having a baptism is there's usually somebody who kind of decides last minute. And that's great. That's wonderful. I'm just saying, you know, maybe you bring some trunks and just in case. If that's at all on your heart, you know, the very first step of obedience and really coming to a relationship with the Lord is water baptism. Not something that we do to get saved, as we've been going through the book of Galatians on Sunday morning. That makes that quite clear. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's not Jesus plus baptism that saves us. But because we already are, because we've been forgiven and born again, and now here is the outward demonstration of what God has already done. Going down into the water, it's symbolic of a grave. And we're recognizing not only did Jesus die on the cross, but in a spiritual sense, when I put my faith and trust in him, the old me died with him. And then coming back out of the water, Jesus rose from the dead, and now I've risen to newness of life with him. And so it's a picture of all of those things. I think it's powerful. I think there's a blessing in it, and definitely an opportunity. If you've never been baptized, or perhaps it was many years ago as a young person, and now you want to make that decision as an adult, all good reasons to go and get baptized this Sunday. So looking forward to that. Why don't we pray and we'll get into our Bible study for tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to gather here together in your name and meet with you and worship you. Oh Lord, we do want to lift up the city of Santee. We do pray for all of those leaders, all of those council members, the mayor. Lord, we pray that you'd give them wisdom and discernment and for the decisions that they're making, God. We pray that they would be ones that honor you and, Lord, that you would just have your hand upon their time together and Lord, lead them and guide them that Santee could be a place that honors you and is blessed by you, Lord. And so just want to lift up those leaders and all of those who serve and are involved. Lord, we just come before you tonight, and we pray that as we get into your word that you would speak to us, that our hearts and our minds would just be open and ready to hear and receive all that you have for us. We love you, and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 5, Adam to Noah is the title of the message, and this covers a period of time of about 1,500 years. If there's no gaps, if there's no time in between some of the names that are mentioned here in this genealogy that we're going to be looking at, I don't know that the text gives us any reason to believe that there is gaps of time. If there is, it would be fairly insignificant. We couldn't be talking about some huge amount of time and the different names that are pointed out. But if it's just going from person to person, we put it all together, it's a period of about 1,500 years. Last week, as we finished up chapter 4, we were considering sort of that downward spiral of sin and the effects that it had on humanity, specifically the line of Cain. And on one hand, we saw society sort of rapidly progressing within just several generations. You had people who worked with bronze and iron and music and the arts. There were established cities. But at the same time, morally and spiritually, they were in this sharp decline. It was becoming more and more man-centered instead of God-centered. And chapter 4 begins and ends with murder. Of course, chapter 4 begins with Cain murdering his brother, and there it was this struggle, it was this battle. There were times of warning from the Lord. Afterwards, Cain certainly felt bad about it. I don't think he was biblically genuinely repentant. He didn't turn to the Lord in all of it, it wouldn't seem. But he was certainly recognizing the consequences of his actions and overwhelmed by them. It was this battle and struggle. By the time you get to the end of chapter 4 and the murder that takes place there, there really doesn't seem to be a battle or struggle at all. As a matter of fact, that person's almost kind of bragging and boasting in what he did. And so you see the very sharp, the very quick decline. So whatever hope there was that the promise that God gave back in chapter 3, that through the seed of the woman, there was going to come this deliverer who was going to save them. He was going to crush the head of the devil. That wasn't going to happen through Cain. That wasn't going to come from his family line. Now, towards the end of the chapter, there's a little glimmer of hope because then Adam and Eve, they have another son named Seth. His name means appointed. It is going to be through his line that eventually we make our way down to Noah. And from Noah, we eventually get to Abraham. And from Abraham, we eventually get to Moses and David and Jesus. So it is going to be through Seth's line that the deliverer comes. There's also another glimmer of hope in Seth having a son named Enosh. We saw that at the end of chapter 4. It says that in the days of Enosh that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so the very first little revival takes place in those early chapters of Genesis. And so even during this time where it seems like society and the world is getting further and further away from God so quickly, within this short period of time, just within a few generations, they get so far removed from the Lord. But at the same time, there are people who are calling out upon the name of the Lord. There are people who are still trying to seek him. But it does kind of remind us that as a whole, the world isn't getting better and better. There's a decline. And at this point today, the only thing stopping everything from totally unraveling and falling apart is the hand of God. It's the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit. It's the church of Jesus Christ being salt and light and a preserving influence on the world that is in decline. Every now and again, God does something special. Every now and again, there's revival and he pours out his spirit and there's some glimmers of hope and a ray of sunshine as people call upon the name of the Lord, and that's always a possibility. But we see people as they get further and further away from God and then begin to experience the consequences of that. So chapter 5 is a genealogy from Adam to Noah, and we'll look at a few of the individuals that are on that list that we know some things about. Of course, one of the things that we're going to discover is they lived much longer on earth before the flood came. The average life was somewhere a little over 900 years before the flood. Whether it was just the overall health of human beings, whether you remember in those early chapters of Genesis, we considered that water canopy that was over the earth and just sort of creating these pristine conditions on the planet. People live for this long period of time. And yet, the sad commentary is, no matter how old they live to be, however 900 plus years, the commentary on each one of them, except for one, and we'll point him out as we make our way through, the commentary on each one of them is that they died. Over and over that gets repeated. They lived for all of these years, and then they died. And so there's sort of this foreboding element to the genealogy that all of these people have this same death sentence on them, and yet at the same time, there's this plan of salvation. There's this scarlet thread of redemption that God is going to take everything that's going on, and people have to deal with the consequences of sin, and he's going to take everything, though, that the enemy meant for evil, and he's going to turn it around and bring something good out of it. You know, the Bible allows us to be realist and optimist at the same time. We can be realist. We can acknowledge what's really going on in the world. We can acknowledge what's really going on in our lives. Being a Christian doesn't mean that our heads are buried in the sand and we just sort of try to stay positive even though we can see things unraveling. No, we can acknowledge the condition that the world's in. We can acknowledge when we're really going through a difficult season of life and there's challenges and there's pain and there's heartache and there's loss and there's sorrow, and we can see that with eyes wide open and yet at the same time be optimistic because we serve this great God who can use everything that's going on in our life and turn it all around and bring good things out of it and wins in the end. But of course, the issue is we have to turn to him. The issue is we have to call upon his name. And so all of those things kind of come out of a genealogy. Who knew? Genesis chapter 5 is where we are. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. I'll read down to verse 5 and we'll get into our study. Genesis 5 verse 1 says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died." This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, verse 1 says, probably a written record that was passed down from Adam. We know that ultimately Moses compiled the first five books of the Bible, writing most of it. But of course, this Genesis account, it's very possible that it wasn't just an oral tradition, stories that had been passed along. It could have very well been a written record that eventually makes its way to Moses. I actually have a slide to show you that kind of gives you an idea of some of the guys on their names on this list and how long they lived. And we can leave it up there for a while because it kind of gives you a good understanding that from Adam to Noah, you're not talking about that big of a gap in terms of being able to communicate, because they're all living such a long period of time. From Adam to the birth of Noah is about 1,000 years. Adam lives to be over 900. So you're actually only dealing with passing things on just in a couple of generations to be able to communicate some of the things that took place right from the very beginning. And so verse 2 tells us that God created them, male and female, blessed them, called them mankind in the day that they were created. Adam lived 130 years, and he begot a son in his own likeness and after his image and named him Seth. And there you have, in a nutshell, kind of the human condition. On one hand, created by God, created in the likeness and in the image of God, and because of that, human beings have this inherent value and significance where God has placed this value upon us. He loves us and cares about us. We've been created to know him and to worship him and be in a relationship with him. We've been created in some small, unique way to be like him in a way that no other part of creation is. And it's funny because people who still hold to sort of that evolutionary idea, we all evolved from nothing, that really we're not that much different than animals and we're just these evolved animals and God had nothing to do with it. And yet we all recognize when we look at a human being, at least most of us do, that human beings are more important than animals. Every once in a while our world gets a little confused on that, but generally speaking, we can recognize that. Human beings have more value inherently than animals do. We've been created in the image and in the likeness of God. We've been created to be like him in some special way and to have this exalted relationship with God, to know him and to make him known. And that's true of who we are. And yet then we look at verse 3 that says Adam had this son named Seth, and the son that he had was in his, Adam's likeness, and after his, Adam's image. So the human condition, we're created in the likeness and the image of God, but we're born in the likeness and the image of Adam. Both of those things are true. We're born in the likeness and the image of Adam. We're born with this sinful nature. We sin by our very nature, and we sin by action. And so we have those two things sort of battling it out within us. And it's a pretty good explanation for what we see in the world. How is it that human beings, on one hand, are capable of doing some extraordinarily beautiful, wonderful things, and some of those same human beings that can do these wonderful things and these beautiful things can also do these horrible, horrendous acts of evil? We've been created in the likeness and the image of God, but we've been born in the likeness and the image of Adam. It's like the guy who said, you know, I wish my kids were well-behaved and grateful and thankful for all the things that they had and just were well-adjusted and loving people, but unfortunately, they're just like me, you know? And in a lot of ways, that's true of us and the way that the sinful nature that we're born into. We're a lot like Adam. Through one man, sin entered the world, the Bible says, and then death reigns through sin. And so we're born with that nature, and yet there's something deep in us that lets us know that we've been created for something more. And so you see the human condition there in those opening verses. Verse 6 says, Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Now there's going to be a test at the end, so I hope you're all paying attention and got your calculators out and remembered, you know, how old they were when their sons were born and how old they were when they died. And a lot of names, a lot of details, a lot of years. We don't have a lot of details on all of the individuals who are listed here. Of course, again, we do know from the end of chapter 4 that it was in the days of Enosh that men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So there were some who were seeking God during this time. A little later, we're going to look at what all of these names mean. And there are some godly names in the mix. And that might indicate there were some signs of spiritual life. Every once in a while, there would be somebody who was really seeking after the Lord. But honestly, as a whole, I don't know that it's that much different than Cain's line. There's a decline. Because, of course, all of this is leading to the days of Noah. And I don't know if you've thought about it recently, but how messed up does the world have to be where the only answer God has is, I'm wiping everybody out. I'm wiping everybody out, and there's one family that I'm going to start over with. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week and as we continue on in the book of Genesis. But This was the direction that they were all going in. The world, it says, was filled with violence. We know that there was strange perversion and sexual immorality. Things were so bad and so out of control. So while there's glimmers of hope and rays of sunshine along the way, the overall message, again, this is a world that's in decline and is getting further and further away from the Lord. And of course, for all of these names, one after another, it just simply reads, and he died, and he died, and he died. That's the sad effect of sin, is it brings death. And the lie that we listen to from the enemy is, no, it doesn't. The lie that the enemy tries to present is, no, you can do whatever you want, you can live however you want, and there's not going to be any consequences. Don't listen to those Christians. Don't listen to the Bible. Oh, come on, you're not going to surely die. How ridiculous. No, you can live however you want, and you can embrace all of these things, and it doesn't really matter. It's all leading to death. Spiritual death, physical death, death that we experience now, death that we could potentially experience for all of eternity separated from God, it's all leading to death. Through one man, Romans 5 says, sin entered the world and death reigned through sin. And so for all of these people, some of them who lived long periods of time, some of them godly, many of them not, one after another, it just simply says, and he died. And he died, and he died, and everyone who lives according to the flesh, everyone who rejects Jesus, everyone who allows sin to have that place in their life where it's ruling and it's reigning, it is going to bring death time and time again. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And that's a realization, I think, that most people have deep down in the depth of who they are, that when they die, they're going to be held accountable. When they die, there's going to be a judgment, and this is where sin is ultimately leading. Now, it's interesting, though, because in Genesis 5, there's one exception to that repetition over and over again, and he died, and he died, and he died, and that one exception is Enoch. We already read about him being born. Verse 21 says, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So the one exception in Genesis 5 to, and he died, and he died, and he died, is Enoch. Enoch, it just says, walked with God, and then was not, for God took him. So something strange, something unusual, something different happens with Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6 tells us this. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had a testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So just in case maybe we would have missed what Genesis was telling us there, that Enoch walked with God and then was not, Hebrews tells us exactly what happened is, no, he was taken. He did not see death. That for 300 years, Enoch is just walking in this close relationship with the Lord. He has this testimony that he pleased God. And then one day the Lord just said, you know what? You're coming home to be with me. You know what? I'm just going to take you right now. Enoch, you're not going to see death. You're going to be the one exception to this rule. And Enoch was walking with God and then was not, just sort of snatched away. Walking with God every single day, walking with God in a relationship with him, It's what God is calling each and every one of us to walk with him. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." That we would walk with him. It speaks of an ongoing relationship that isn't stagnant. It's not something that happened years and years ago, and oh, I made this decision, or I came forward for this prayer, or whatever it was. No, it's a daily, ongoing relationship with him. I'm following after him. I'm desiring to know him, desiring to please him. That was the testimony that Enoch had. We know that Enoch is referred to as a prophet. In Jude chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, it says, "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them.'" And so whatever was going on in this quick decline, whatever was happening as they approached the days of Noah where judgment was coming, Enoch wanted no part of it. Enoch said, "No, I'm not going to go in the same pattern of this world. I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to honor him." He had this testimony that he pleased God, this relationship with the Lord, walking in holiness, referred to as a prophet. It's interesting. Of course, there is the book of Enoch, not included with Scripture. There's some strange things that you read through. Very interesting to go through some of those things. And of course, we know at least in part there in the book of Jude, it is acknowledged that Enoch is a prophet. We'll talk a little bit more about some of the things that he writes down, and as specifically as we get into the study next week in chapter 6. But here we're told that he was a prophet, that he was in this unique relationship with the Lord, and that he refused to go along with the direction that the world was going in all around him. And he becomes the one exception to the rule, where we're told specifically in the book of Hebrews that he did not taste death. And so Enoch in Genesis 5 becomes sort of this picture in the Old Testament of the rapture. He becomes this picture of that generation that will also not see death. There's a generation that will be walking with God and then will not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 52, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." He says, "I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep." The idea is we're not all going to die. So there is the exception. As a general rule, statistically speaking, death is pretty impressive. You could almost say 10 out of every 10, and then Enoch would have to raise his hand. Maybe then you could say Elijah could raise his hand. And then there's going to be this whole generation that is raptured, that is not going to taste death, that the Lord is going to come back and return. This generation that's walking with him and then is not. And isn't that interesting that Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. As the world goes through this sharp decline, as the world gets further and further away from the Lord, as the world is filled with violence, as there's these strange, bizarre perversions that make their way into humanity, as all of that is going on, Jesus said, but then there's going to be my people who are walking closely with me, who don't have any part of that, who maintain purity even in the midst of all of those things, and they're going to be taken. They're not going to see death. that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, they're going to be caught up and will forever be with the Lord. And the truth of the matter is no one knows. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows, are they going to be that generation? The only thing that we do know is that we're clearly, obviously, closer than any generation who's ever come before us. And so we should be watching and waiting and ready. And we should have that same testimony of Enoch, that we walk with the Lord, that we desire to please him, that we don't get caught up in the direction that our world is going in, but we're defined by biblical standards and the relationship that the Lord desires to have with each and every one of us. Verse 25 says, Methuselah, it's a great name, lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Now this is a good little piece of Bible trivia. Who is the oldest man who ever lived? Methuselah is the answer at 969 years. I've even seen that question on Jeopardy before, you know? It's like the only time during Jeopardy where I don't feel like a moron, when it's like a Bible question and I actually know it, you know? And then the rest of the time I'm just sort of sitting there lost and confused, like, nuclear fusion? Oh, okay, yeah. See, I figured it was fusion. I just didn't know it was nuclear. If I only would have remembered that part. But Bible questions you actually know. So a little Bible trivia. Methuselah, he's the oldest person who ever lived. But there is this amazing quality of the character of God that's wrapped up in that little piece of Bible trivia. I remember watching Jeopardy, and here it is, you know, according to the Bible, who's the oldest man who's ever lived? And it's Methuselah, and I think somebody even knew it and got the answer right. And without knowing, they're preaching this sermon. Without knowing, they are communicating this important truth of who God is, because Methuselah, his name means his death shall bring. Strange name to have, you know, he lives a really long time with it. His death shall bring. That's what his name means. When Methuselah died, the flood came. So his death shall bring what? Judgment. His death shall bring the flood. So his life, his name, he becomes this living sermon, this warning that when he dies, judgment is coming. Do you think there's any mistake, there's any coincidence that the person who has the name that means when I die, judgment's coming, that person lived longer than anyone else who's ever lived on planet Earth? Do you think that's a coincidence? Do you think that that doesn't just communicate who God is, that he's slow to anger, that he's rich in love? That's what David said in Psalm 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. Think of Methuselah. 969 years, and his name means, oh, when I die, something bad's going to happen. Oh, when I die, judgment is coming. And how someone could look, oh, man, you're 900 years old. You're 950. You're 960. You've been talking about that forever. The Lord's not slack concerning his promise. It's not that he's trying to make something happen or manufacture it. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, desiring that all would come to repentance. The oldest man who ever lived, he's holding off, in a sense, that judgment, giving as many people as possible an opportunity to turn to him. And of course, it's something on one hand we want to be thankful for, we want to be grateful for. I know all of us who know the Lord and love the Lord, so overwhelmed with his goodness that he was patient with us and gave us those opportunities, those second, third, and fourth, fifth chances. But don't get caught up in that trap of despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not realizing, not acknowledging that the goodness of God is supposed to lead us to repentance. Don't despise the riches of his goodness. Don't just act as if, well, of course, you know, Methuselah is the oldest guy. Oh, well, of course, there's going to be plenty of opportunities. Oh, of course, you know, I'll get right with the Lord later. Don't despise the riches of his goodness. You might despise him all the way to judgment. And so Methuselah, the oldest man who ever lived, his death was going to bring judgment. God was holding that off for as long as possible. Verse 28 says, Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Again, if we're not looking at any gaps in that timeline from Adam to the birth of Noah, you have about 1,000 years that have gone by. 1,000 years that have gone by, and the ground, of course, is cursed because of sin. That was something that had happened all the way back in chapter 3, all the way back in the fall. God curses the ground because of Adam's sin. And so here, 1,000 years later, 1,000 years after that, Lamech names his son Noah, which means comfort or rest, because he says, well, or now we're going to have some rest. He's going to provide rest and some comfort from the curse of the ground that we've been dealing with for all of these years. 1,000 years later, and the ground's still cursed. 1,000 years later, and there's still no rest. There's no peace. They're still under the curse of sin. Isaiah 57, verses 20 through 21 says, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There's no peace, there's no rest for the wicked. And here's the real startling truth that should get all of our attention. There's no rest for the wicked. We're all wicked. We all sin. We all fall short. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. In our heart, we're all guilty. In our heart, we're all wicked. And so we don't find rest. We don't find peace. We don't find it apart from him. We don't find it unless God's plan of salvation finds its way into our heart. You know, I wish that every genealogy that we looked at had some mind-blowing, earth-shattering, hidden truth. The truth is you know, you make your way through the Bible, sometimes you're reading through all of these names and you're just hoping you're pronouncing half of them, you know, right, and you're trying to look for information. Genesis 5 is one of those genealogies, though, where in all of this chaos, in all of this decline, and this repetition of, and he died, and he died, and he died, you do have God's plan of salvation that kind of weaves its way through it. You do have this hope that here from Adam to Noah, the birth of Noah, 1,000 years has gone by. The land is still cursed. They don't find any rest all that time. How do the wicked find rest? Well, in this genealogy, I think there's some things for us to look at. I have another slide to show you that gives the names of all of these individuals and what their names mean. So Adam, of course, means man. Seth means appointed. Enosh means frail or mortal. He can die. Canaan means sorrow or sad. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Jared means descending or shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, as we mentioned, means his death shall bring. Lamech means despairing. Noah means rest. And you put all of those things together and you realize from the names of this genealogy, from Adam to Noah, we have the gospel spelled out. The next slide says, man is appointed mortal, frail. Man is appointed to die. There's sorrow, there's sadness. The blessed God shall come down. Emmanuel, God with us. God himself became a man. The blessed God shall come down, teaching. Jesus, when he came, he had compassion on the multitudes. He said, they're like sheep not having a shepherd, and so he taught them. Jesus spent countless hours with the crowds, countless hours with the disciples, teaching them who he was, God's plan for salvation, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to the Father except through him. So the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing rest. It's the death of Jesus. How do we break out of that downward spiral of sin? How do we break free from that commentary that hits every single generation? And he died, and he died, and he died. How do we break out of the curse of sin, the curse and the work that we're doing and not finding any rest, not finding any comfort? How do we break out of that? It's only by the blood of Jesus. It's only because the blessed God came down teaching and his death shall bring the despairing rest. The only way to be forgiven, the only way to be set free, the only way to go from a wicked person to a righteous person, the only way to experience the rest and the peace of God is Jesus. It's the cross. And so the gospel message is sort of woven into this genealogy. And so we can look at it with eyes wide open. We can recognize, sinful humanity and the sharp decline. But at the same time, we can see God has a plan of salvation. God recognizes what's going on. He knows us. He loves us. We can turn to him. Perhaps we could look at the world that we live in. Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, we could look at the world that we live in and say, there is a judgment that's coming. There's a decline. There is people who are just getting further and further away from God. And yet at the same time, because of his rich mercy and love, he's slow to anger. He's holding it off. He's giving opportunity for people to experience the truth of the gospel, that Jesus came down to save us, and he can forgive us, and he can heal us, and he can do a great work that only he can do, bringing us rest and comfort and peace. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's living and powerful. Here, all of these names written down and seemingly random, and yet, God, we know that you're in control and that you have a plan. And so, Lord, I just pray for anybody here tonight, anybody listening to the message, going through a difficult season, going through a hard time. Maybe there's a little bit of chaos. Maybe there's a little bit of a decline. Maybe they're struggling. Maybe there's pain. Maybe there's a lack of peace, a lack of comfort. Maybe they need a fresh touch from you. Maybe they need your love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And so, Lord, just as you stepped into our world 2,000 years ago, Lord, I just pray that you would draw close to us now, that you would meet us right where we're at. Lord, that you would just minister to each one and Lord, we want to be people that call upon your name. We want to be people that walk with you. We want to be those people that desire to know you and be in a relationship with you, Lord. And so I just pray that you would give us the power, give us the strength that we need to respond in the way that you would have us and to apply these things to our daily lives. And would you do a work in our hearts and in our families and in this church, Lord, and be glorified through all of it. We love you. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand again.